All right, we're in Ephesians today. Ephesians chapter 5. In your bulletins, you'll find a fill-in-the-blank outline there. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we're going to be at page 1162 in the black Bibles underneath the chairs. So if you have one around that you can see, just grab one of those. We're going to be page 1162, Ephesians chapter 5. You can see the sermon title is this, Are You Running on Empty? You know, on a Sunday morning, I recognize that there are days on any given Sunday, frankly, that at least one person and probably several are just about running on empty. And you don't need to confess that today. You don't need to raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. Because we've had those days, haven't we? We just come to church and we're just, frankly, holding on. We're running on empty. You know, God has called us to this. He calls us to be a light to the world, but sometimes Christians run out of energy in our daily walk. Frankly, we just burn out. You ever been there? You're just almost there. You just about burn out. Well, God gives us clear instructions in Ephesians for how we can fill up again in order to fulfill our God-given purpose. I want to talk for just a moment today on this. We're going to try to keep it short and sweet and to the point, but Ephesians 5, we're going to be talking about this whole idea of how we can be filled up, how we can get away from running on empty. Brief review, just want to do it briefly. A review out of Ephesians. We've been in here, I think this is the 15th week. Here's what we know. Here's what we know in Ephesians. Here's what we know. It says this, I'm alive in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 5, you want to pencil it in, you're welcome to that. I'm alive in Christ, I have a new position. Ephesians 2, verse 5 says this, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I have a brand new position because of Christ. I'm made alive with him. I should walk worthy of that. The Apostle Paul in chapter 4, in inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So, there should be a reflection of that in our condition. My condition should reflect my new position. It should. We know this. But understand this. Ephesians 1:13 says this. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. Having placed my faith in Christ, in reality, there's nothing about my condition that can change my position. My condition will never, ever change my position. Because why? Because God takes over. And that's an amazing thing. Because there are days that God, my condition is terrible, right? We've been there. We've had days we go to bed and say, man, God, nothing went right today. My attitude stunk. Everything went south. We've had days like that. And we can still go to bed that night, you know, saying, you know what? While my condition may have been rotten today, my position is secure. And we're going to jump ahead now to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 6 through 21. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray God's blessing on the reading today. God, we ask that you would bless just us as we understand this passage today, as we study it for just a moment. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom and insight in our own lives as we think about how we can apply this to us. Lord, your word has been given to us, not just for our own edification, but for our own growth, for us to actually do something with it. And we as individuals, Father, many of us need to do something with it. And I pray that you'd help us as we understand this. Help us to figure out today how we can be filled so we can do what you want us to do, which is be the light to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to dive in here pretty quick, all right? So the question I've got for you is, who are you walking with? Paul says that we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling to which we've been called. So who are you walking with? And there's two options here in this passage. It says in verse 6, Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We understand in the world that we live in our culture, and here at the church, and the environment you're around, that we all have friends, right? Some of us have more friends than others. Somebody told me the other day that I will one day find my own friend. I keep waiting for that moment. It's going to be awesome. You guys can laugh a little bit harder than that. Help me out here. All right, give me a little help today. So understanding, we all have a level of influence around us. We have people who influence us. So my question is, people that influence you, how can they be described? Because there's two descriptions here. We've got one, the sons of disobedience. And the Bible describes them in this in Ephesians. Well, they try to justify their actions with their words. They say, let no one deceive you with empty words. One of these things, you know what? This is what we think, and this is what we're going to do. And, you know, everyone's doing it. You're not going to get caught, that type of stuff. But they can justify whatever they do. You know what? If my wife would only treat me better, then I would treat her better, right? That's called justification, using your words. And frankly, it's terrible. It's a terrible way to live. I would give more if God would give me more to give him more, right? Again, justification. We're trying to justify what we do. Is that the type of person you're hanging out with? These type of people? How about this? They do unproductive things. The things that they do don't matter, okay? It says this, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The opposite of that, of course, is that there's no fruit. They're doing things that don't matter at all. The Bible says, what does he say in Ephesians 7? He says, do not become partners with them. Do not become partners with these people because they don't show any fruit at all. The things that they do don't matter. And you think, well, what kind of things matter? In Matthew 28, what are we called to do as Christians? We're supposed to go and do what? Make disciples. So I'm going to contend to you that we as Christians should have the goal in our lives that I'm supposed to make disciples. In other words, well, what's the goal of Grace Church? We're here to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. So are the things we're doing, are they helping our Christian brothers and sisters? Are they helping them grow? Or are they taking them downhill a little bit? 1 Corinthians 15 says this. It says, bad company corrupts good morals. That's God's promise. That bad company corrupts good morals. So we have our purpose in making mature followers of Jesus Christ, to making disciples, as Jesus says it, right? Are the things we're doing, are they accomplishing that? Or instead, are the things that we're encouraged to do through the people we're hanging out with, are they kind of the opposite of that? Only you know the answer to that. But in the end, what do they lead to? Well, we act foolishly. Jump down to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, what's unwise? Well, it's foolish. And we can understand that. You know, when I was a teenager, I look at the people I used to hang out with as a teen. Some called me up, and some called me down. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Right? You know what I'm talking about. And there were some things that I did that I look back and say, holy cow, why am I still alive, right? Foolish is what that was. Foolish. Unfortunately, some of us never grow out of that. And we have those friends that are constantly calling us down rather than up. And so in our walk, the first question is, who you're walking with? As you think about your life being empty, you think about those days that you're just down and you're not encouraged, I'm going to ask you, who are you talking to? Are you talking to people who can be described as sons of disobedience? Because if you're looking for encouragement there, frankly, you're not going to find it. The other option is children of light. He says this. He says, do not become partners with them. At one time you were darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Children of light do what? Well, they live to please the Lord. That's their goal. They live to please the Lord. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So they're always thinking, okay, God, what am I doing to accomplish your purpose? What am I doing to be this light to the world that you called me to be? What am I doing to make mature followers of Jesus Christ? What am I doing for that? We deal with sin issues. It says this, take no part of the unfruitful works, again, unproductive works of the darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Are we dealing with sin issues in our life? Here's the thing. There's some of us here that we don't even want to, you know, we don't want to talk about certain things going on in our life. We don't. And so what do? We keep it buried. We come to church and we wonder why we can't grow closer to God, why we walk away drained, when in reality we got so much sin in our life that we're not willing to deal with, that God can't have a close fellowship with us. We're going to have a communion table here in just a little bit. The communion table is a time when we come before God. We call it the Lord's table. We come before God and we drink of the juice and we eat the bread, and God says, be sure you do it in a worthy manner. Be sure you do it in a manner that's worthy. And so I'm asking you, as you think about what's worthy and you think about walking according in a worthy manner, according to the calling that you have, what in your life needs to be dealt with? Children of light deal with sin. That's what they do. They don't hide it. They don't excuse it. They don't justify it. They deal with it. They get it out in the open, and they deal with it. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, I'm sure. When it comes to sin, what's our role? Many of us think, well, you know what? I can resist sin. Well, the Bible doesn't say you're supposed to resist sin. The Bible says that you do what? We resist the devil. Well, I can flee. I can just run away from sin. Well, what do we flee? We actually flee temptation. What the Bible says. So what do we do with sin? The only thing we do with sin is what? Confess it. That's what we do with sin. We resist the devil. We flee temptation, but we confess sin. So my question to you is there any sin that needs to be confessed, brought into the light? Are you willing to deal with sin issues? Because if you're coming into church and you're drained every single week, and you go home and you're still drained every single week, well, you may want to look. Is there something I need to deal with in my life that I've not been willing to deal with? And finally, they act wisely. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Are we walking in a manner that's wise? Are we walking wisely? Well, what's the end result of these two things? Well, walking with sons of disobedience leads to debauchery. Jump down to verse chapter 18 there. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. It says getting drunk with wine is debauchery, not walking with children of disobedience, not walking with sons of disobedience. Well, I'm going to contend to you something. I'm not an expert in alcoholic addictions. I'm not an expert in that. But the friends that I have, the friends that I had growing up, who drank alcohol, why did they do it? Well, they drank alcohol because of the influences in their lives. It wasn't something that they just, for no reason, went and picked up a can of beer and just started drinking it. They had somebody who influenced them. And I'm going to contend to you that if you walk with the sons of disobedience, okay, they're going to lead you in a direction that ultimately is going to lead to debauchery. That may be through wine. It may be through something else. But I'm going to contend to you that the root cause of the problem isn't necessarily the drinking. The root cause of debauchery is, frankly, those influencers in your life. That's what I'm going to contend. Now, I could be wrong. I'm just giving you my opinion. But I look at this passage and say, yes, absolutely. Does alcohol lead to that? Yeah, what is debauchery? Well, let's define that. Debauchery is excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. And we understand people who drink, who get drunk, we understand that when they lose all control, what are they doing? They're involved in all sorts of different things. You think that's wrong? And frankly, the sons of disobedience, what do? They're involved in all sorts of sensual pleasures. It's wrong. It's wrong. And walking with the wrong people is going to lead you down the wrong path. Walking with children of light, what's it do? It leads to fulfillment. You back up to verse 5. You may be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You know, we're here on earth and we're working for an inheritance. We talked last week, just briefly, last week, understanding the inheritance isn't entrance into heaven. Inheritance is the rewards in heaven. Okay? So just briefly thinking about that. So that means the things I do here on earth affect my quality of eternal life. Not my quantity, because that's going to happen. It affects my quality of eternal life. And so if I'm walking with children of light, then if ultimately, in eternity, there's going to be some great fulfillment for me as I receive a quality eternal life, the rewards for the things I do here on this earth. So I can walk with sons of disobedience, which is going to ultimately lead to debauchery, or I can walk with children of light, which is ultimately going to lead in, well, frankly, pretty fantastic fulfillment. Well, let's contrast these end results. Being drunk illustrates the wrong kind of filling. It's interesting how Paul writes this out there. I was on a website this week and said, I would just want to look at the effects of alcohol. And God, in his sense of humor, it was just interesting how he tied this whole thing together for me here. Because when I looked at the effects of alcohol, what's the first thing he mentioned? Slurred speech, right? You ever been around somebody who gets a little bit too much? They begin to get slurred in speech, right? What's the first thing that Paul describes sin disobedience as in verse 6? Let no one deceive you with empty words. I'm going to contend to you as we go through this that the physical effects of alcohol are essentially the same as the spiritual effects of walking with sons of disobedience. All right? Just as you can't understand somebody who's drunk, you have a hard time understanding him. So the sons of disobedience, they don't make sense either. The things that they say spiritually don't make sense. Just as the things that a drunk says physically doesn't make a lot of sense. Let's break this down. Let's walk through it. We've got slurred speech. How about distorted vision and hearing? What's he say about us? Do not become partners with them. We're in verse 8 now. For at one time you were what? Darkness. Can you see in darkness? No. You got no vision. You can't see at all. What do you need? You need light. So I'm going to continue. Again, the spiritual effects of sons of disobedience is the same as the physical effects of alcohol. So if you're spiritually just disconnected, you can't figure anything out, consider your life. Where are we at, God? What am I? Who are the level of influencers in my life? What's going on here? I got distorted vision, impaired judgment. Oh my goodness. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you can't discern what's pleasing to the Lord, what do you have? You have impaired judgment. You understand that we have to have judgment in order to discern what's right. And if you don't have that, then you're not going to discern what's right. Decreased perception, understanding what's happened. Okay, you have decreased perception. It says this, do not be foolish, but understand what the word of the Lord is. If you have decreased perception, you don't understand these things. You can't know what God's will is for your life. You can't understand it. This is, again, what alcohol does. And you see this in people's lives, but we see it spiritually all the time. We see it spiritually. How about unconsciousness? What's he say there in verse 14? For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Awake and arise, and Christ will shine on you. There have been times that sometimes you feel spiritually unconscious, just not getting it. I was reading a story about Andre the Giant. You guys remember Andre the Giant? Yeah, some of us do. Guy was hulking. He was huge. But because he was so big, it took a lot of alcohol to affect him. He wouldn't get, they say the one time, there was twice that they say he got drunk, and once was after drinking 147 beers, okay? And then he passed out in the hotel lobby, and they had to cover him with the piano sheet because nobody could move him. He was so big, right? We sit there, and we kind of, inside, just kind of chuckle a little bit about that, all right? But here's a guy completely passed out, no clue what's going on around him, and sometimes spiritually, we're the exact same way. We come to church, but we really can't be budged because we're so unconscious spiritually to what's happening. We can't be moved, but can't be moved. That sometimes I think describes us. The effects of alcohol physically are the same effects of walking with the sons of disobedience spiritually. Now, what's the end? It leads to everything warned about in Ephesians 5:3-5, and it results in shame before God. Because there's coming a judgment. There is coming a judgment. And what we do is going to either be positive or negative. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5 says we're going to receive those things, whether good or evil. We're going to receive rewards for the things we've done, whether good or evil. Well, what's the right kind of filling then? We're going to get just a little bit here. We're going to get a little bit technical, but track with me, all right? I don't want to confuse you too much, but we're going to jump into this just briefly here, okay? So 5:18 says, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the English translation, be filled with the Spirit. The Greek literally says, okay, alla pleroustei en pneumatai. Okay, there's not going to be a quiz on this later. Don't worry about it, okay? But the translation is this, but become full in Spirit. That is the literal translation of Ephesians 5, verse 18. Become full in Spirit. What's the English say? The English says, be filled with the Spirit, right? And the capitalized Spirit. When you see capitalized Spirit, who do you think of? Holy Spirit, right? Understand, when you see that in Ephesians 5:18, if you want to write this in the margin of your Bible, you understand that. This is an interpretation, not a translation. Okay? This is an interpretation of the original Greek, not a translation of the original Greek. When they say, the Spirit, in caps, meaning it's the Holy Spirit, they are interpreting that. They are not translating that. And I figure, since they get to interpret it, I get to interpret it as well. So you get to hear my interpretation of this today. All right, we're going to dive in. Galatians 5:22. Use the phrase fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in the fruit of the Spirit, the Greek says this. Okay, kapros to pneumatos, fruit, and it has the article right here. See that? That's called an article. Tau, okay? It's the article. Meaning the Spirit. Of the Spirit, okay? You'll note that in 5:18, there is not an article in 5:18. The word the is not found in 5:18 of Ephesians, okay? Now, does that prove anything in and of itself? Not necessarily. But it tends to begin give weight to maybe a different understanding of this passage, all right? It's the same in Galatians 4, 6, Acts 2, 4, and a bunch of others, and we can talk about those later if you want to. If you want more passages, come to me and I'll give them to you. We can stand and look at them, okay? All right. Now, Dave Anderson, he's got a PhD in Greek New Testament, so that means the guy's scary smart. Trust me, he's terrifyingly smart, all right? A PhD in Greek, who even does that? He described himself as a nerd, okay? And his dissertation was in French, German, Hebrew, Greek, and English, all right? His dissertation is all five of those languages. I mean, the guy's just brilliant, okay? So he says the word holy is not connected with spirit as it is every other time filling and the spirit are mentioned. Every other time in the Bible that spirit and filling are mentioned, the word holy is there. Now again, does this prove anything with certainty? Not necessarily, but again, I'm adding weight to an argument that it's not the spirit being referred to. The Greek construction be filled with is not found in Ephesians 5:18. All right, so the construction is wrong to be understood as be filled with the spirit. And also the following participles, which are what? Addressing one another, singing and making melody in the Lord, giving thanks, submitting to one another. Those refer to a church worship experience, not something necessarily that you do as an individual. Okay, and again, you say, well, what does this mean? Does it prove anything with certainty? And I'm going to say not really. But my opinion, here comes my opinion. Here's how I believe Ephesians 5:18 should be understood. Allow yourselves to be spiritually filled by means of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what I believe this is saying. Let's think about the filling of the Spirit for just a moment. When Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit, was there anything that Samson did, or did God do that for him? God did it for him. Samson didn't do anything to be filled with the Spirit. When you see all references, you look in the New Testament, and you see references to people being filled with the Spirit, it was a very public, obvious thing that was happening for a very miraculous moment, right? Whether they're speaking in different languages, whether they were healing, whatever it was they're doing, when people were just filled with the Spirit, everybody around them saw it happen, how they were filled with the Spirit. And so if we understand that we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit in the exact same way, then I got to be honest with you, I don't think I've ever once seen that happen here on Sunday morning, where somebody here is speaking in a different language they don't normally speak, where there's miraculous healing is going on. Have you guys ever seen that on Sunday morning? So I sit there and wonder, well, are any of us filled with the Spirit? And I'm going to contend to you that being filled with the Spirit, that God commanding us to be filled with the Spirit, isn't a biblical theology, because this is the only passage in the Bible that says be filled with the Spirit. This is the only passage that commands you to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to continue that that's God's job. God is the one that fills us. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. And we're filled by the Spirit. It's a passive thing. Not something that we do. It's something that God does. Okay? And we follow the Spirit as he leads? Absolutely. But being filled with the Spirit is the only place in the Bible we're commanded, quote unquote, in the English translation, to be filled with the Spirit. And I believe that it's not actually talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's talking about our spirit being filled by doing these things. All right? My opinion, I'm just going to throw that out there. So if you want to be filled spiritually, what happens? You're coming to church dead? Here's what I believe. I believe you're coming to church, you need to sing songs to God. And if you're weak, if you're at home and you're just feeling depressed and you feel down, what do? I believe you need to sing praise songs to God. And I believe many of you here can testify to the times in your life when you just had that one song that came on and it just picked you up. You may have had tears rolling down your face, but when you got done, you said, man, praise God. And you felt filled. You felt that moment, singing songs to God and then giving thanks to God. Sometimes we just forget the blessings we have. So what do? In the middle of these hurts, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And we just list all these things we're thankful for. My husband, my wife, my kids, my job, my income, my house, my church, my friends, my parents, whatever it is, we have much to be thankful for. God, I have a car. Many people don't. I've got nice clothes to wear. Many people don't. I've got shoes. I've got two pairs of shoes. Many people don't. Maybe start out small, but giving thanks to God. It's amazing how that's going to fill your spirit. Submit to one another. Serve one another. It's amazing what it could be like, Awana's, all right? I'll be honest with you. Awana on Wednesday nights can be a drag, right? Amelia, don't listen because you're going to help next week, okay? So plug your ears. It can be a drag. And you go in there and you're just like, man, why am I doing this? But I'll tell you what, it's very rare that after Awana, I don't go home encouraged. Because of just being with the kids and serving. That's what service does. It fills you up. If you're feeling dead, if you're feeling you need to be filled, then say, hey, look, Sing songs. Give thanks to God. Submit to one another. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Well, so what? What do we think about this? In the end, what's it all mean? Well, in the end, here's what we know. Life's going to drain you. You ever been there? Life will drain you. Don't ever think that you're not going to get tired, because you will. Even Jesus himself got tired. And if Jesus got tired, I can guarantee every single one of us is going to get tired. We're going to get tired. And here's the thing. The problem is this, is that we all try to get refilled one way or another. All of us want to get refilled. When Jesus wanted to get refilled, what did he do? He went and he prayed. That's what he did. He went off by himself and he prayed. He talked to God. Right? And I'm sure it was times of praise. It was times of appealing to God. Talking to him. All these different things he did when he got tired. We all try to get filled one way or another. The illustration that Paul gave there, being drunk. We know people in our world that seek something other than what they're supposed to seek, whether it's drugs, whether it's computer, whether it's alcohol. You say, well, Pastor, is it, you know, is being drunk, is, does that mean that alcohol is a sin, cut and dried? And I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 7 for just a moment. For just a moment, Luke chapter 7. We're going to read this for just a second. Luke chapter 7, verse 33 is where we're going to start. But in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who rejected the message of John the Baptist and also rejected the message of Christ the Messiah. And the Pharisees, Jesus says to the Pharisees, look, he didn't say the word look, I added that in there, but you're welcome. For John the Baptist has come, he's eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. All right? Because John the Baptist isn't doing what everyone normally does, you're like, look, the guy's possessed. Verse 34, Luke 7, verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating what? Well, the assumption is eating bread, and drinking. And you say to him, look, a glutton and a drunkard. Could they call him a drunkard if he never drank alcoholic beverages? What's the logical answer to that? Is it possible to call somebody a drunkard, accuse somebody of being a drunkard if he never drank alcoholic beverages? Logically, the answer is no. And the difference, again, he's doing the comparison. John came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. I come both eating and drinking. And you call me a drunkard and a glutton. So, what's the conclusion? The conclusion is wine in and of itself is not a sin because Jesus himself drank it. We understand, of course, the first miracle. And yeah, you can all listen to all sorts of preachers, all sorts of writers say, well, it was juice, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And people having studied it and studied it and studied it and studied it, I can't get there. I lost a job at a church in Missouri, 30 minutes from my hometown, because they wanted me to preach that drinking was a sin. I said, you know what? I can't preach it because the Bible doesn't teach it. I'm willing to preach it's unwise. Absolutely. There's a wisdom principle. I'm willing not to drink because of the sake of others. Absolutely. I'll do that all day long because Scripture supports that. But do not ask me to teach it's a sin when the Bible doesn't say it's a sin. And I lost the job 2 weeks before coming here to apply. So it worked out. For me, I don't know about you guys, but it worked out for me, okay? So, that being said, is alcohol in and of itself a sin? No. Being drunk is. Very clearly, if you are being influenced by alcohol, being drunk is. All right? You cross the line. There's a wisdom principle, guys. There's wisdom. But we know this, going back to the whole thing, we're going to try to get filled. And so some of us, we bury ourselves in alcohol. We bury ourselves in drugs. We bury ourselves in pornography. We bury ourselves in whatever it is to forget what I'm going through. And the end is debauchery. So my question to you, when you look at the level of influences that you have in your life, when you look at the things you're around, who are you walking with? Which path to being filled are you going to walk? We're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Which path are you going to walk?